everyone doing this morning? Woo! How about a round for those kiddos in here this morning? Yeah. If that just doesn't light a fire and get you excited about Jesus, then I don't know what does. So that is super fun. It's been such a fun morning. Thank you, kiddos. You are awesome. I'm so proud of all of you. Well, this morning, in light of Kid Takeover, we're going to fall into our scripture in Mark 10, verses 13 through 16. And so I'm going to dig right in, and we're going to get started. I'm going to read that now. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. So when we read that portion of scripture, it's so interesting all the details that God places within it. And we're going to pick that apart here in a few minutes. But first, I want to start off with a story. One that happened in my own front yard one hot spring afternoon. We walked outside, and lo and behold, right on our curb was a dead bunny. Well, this became a big issue for a couple reasons. Now, we have bunnies that hop around our neighborhood all the time. They're just wild. I always crack jokes that I have a strawberry garden for the bunnies and not my kiddos, because the bunnies eat them faster than I can pick them. We leave carrots for the bunnies, and just this morning on our way here, as the whole family had loaded up, we saw a few, you know, hopping around the neighborhood. I was like, oh, thank you, Lord, you're so good. Just in the finest details, you're so good, because I knew I was sharing the story. And so we go, and the boys gather up the bunny. I have four boys, for those of you who don't know. At this time of their life, they're from ages 4 to about 10. So we're back about 5 years ago. So here we are. The boys have got the bunny. They're holding it. They're like, "Mom, we have to bury this bunny." And I'm like, "Okay, all right." So we begin to dig a hole in the front yard, which, you know, my husband loved me for later. So we're digging this hole, and they place the bunny in, and they have to give their eulogies over the bunny's life. "This was a good bunny. We're going to miss him. I'm sure his mom is sad." And on they went. And all their, you know, drama effects of them all. And so we begin to bury the bunny as he's laid here. And Asher goes, whoa, hold on. No, we're gonna pray, because when I pray, see, God's gonna heal this bunny. I believe in something bigger, and why wouldn't God just say, poof, bunny healed? Okay. And I was kind of lost in my adultness at this point. And so I was like, okay, sweetie, I'm just gonna keep, you know, covering the bunny. You go ahead and say your prayer, and we'll just work all this out. So he's exclaiming to the Lord in our front yard, "God, we pray over this bunny. His life is important, and we want you to take good care of him when he's in heaven with you." Then he no sooner finished that prayer before he began digging. Well, I immediately stopped him. I was like, no, we're done, good job, let's move on. He became angry with me. I told him to take 2 breaths before he spoke, because I could tell it might not be pleasant. And he said, "Why would you stop me from digging, Mom? The bunny will no longer be in the hole. He's with Jesus." So I was in awe of my child's faith in that moment. I was immediately brought to this scripture in my mind about letting the little children come. Do not hinder them. It belongs to such as these. I went on to write about this. I feel like I can read it better than say it right now, or explain it. So I'm just going to read you a portion of what I wrote about this story. Psalm 116:6 says, "The Lord protects those of childlike faith." Asher's faith was larger than mine ever was. He believed in healing, in the very spirit of God, to breathe life back into a bunny that barely had a head. His faith believed that God did not deem any life as less important than another. While he was believing for miracles and greatness, my mind was trapped, only picturing the moment I could take my children in and wash death off their hands. Yes, my child showed me that day how real God was in his life, but was he that real in mine? Asher didn't blink an eye at the power of God. He didn't hesitate for a moment to believe that God could heal or be that present in what seemed irrelevant to me. Tears filled my eyes when I realized my feeble-mindedness. I desperately wanted Asher's kind of faith to indwell my soul. Smiling, I looked up to the skies as if I could see the face of Jesus and sent my children inside. I had a crazy thought, but I knew that if I didn't go, I would be bound by the things of this world and the chains that were already too binding. I snuck back to that freshly covered burial site and dug, wondering if it would really be empty, as my child said. I thought about the what ifs. I burrowed deeper, and then my dirt-covered hands and packed fingernails hit it. The bunny was still there, still deader than dead, lifeless, in the same hole where we left him. I have to admit I was a little bummed, thinking God was going to do something so cool, more amazing than anything my child had ever seen or experienced. He would then glorify God, telling all his friends and shouting it in all places unashamed. Why hadn't God healed and raised this little bunny? He surely could have. He was more than capable. Then I got it. It was never about my four-year-old. He didn't need to see a resurrected body. He believed that it was possible, and because of that, it became a reality in his life. He believed that God was bigger than anything he could ever imagine, and that God was on his side. And he knew that God wanted everything great for his life, even the bunny's life. Asher believed that mountains could be moved. No, that day was for me. God showed me what faith looked like through my child's eyes. It was big, it was strong, it was good, and boy, was it powerful. So as we move on today, I want us to recognize the wonder of a child, the faith that trusts without trying, the state of a child that says, "Here I am." I want us to press in to everything that God has for us today, whether you're a child or an adult. This is not a message simply for children. This is about our childlike heart, which is what Jesus is speaking of in this portion of Scripture. So we're going to kick in, and we're going to talk about three different words, and we're going to dissect those, and the words are all found in this portion of Scripture. So people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. We're going to stop right there for a minute. I'm going to hit the rest in just a sec. They were bringing. To bring means to cause or to carry someone with. So to call someone to come with or to carry someone with you, that's to bring. So I have to have an action to that, don't I? That has to be a physical movement to bring someone. Okay, so why is this important? Parents wanted their children to get to Jesus. People believed in the fact that if the Messiah could touch or hold or care for their child, that their life would be changed. There was value placed on that. And the children went. No part of Scripture says they were kicking and screaming going. They went with grateful, glad hearts, believing and trusting in the one who was ushering them in. Why is this part of Scripture so important for us in America?
I can't speak for other countries, but I can speak for this one, and I can tell you why. The statistics is 85%. Say that with me. 85% of Americans who trust in the Lord as their Savior do so before the age of 14. Did y'all catch that? 85% do so before the age of 14. That's a gigantic number. The value that we place on children sometimes is so less than, but really, they're the ones who can teach us about how to have a real, authentic, dynamic faith in a Savior. Okay, thank you. Yes. All right, so moving on in our scripture. But the disciples rebuked them. The disciples were rebuking the people bringing in the children. The disciples. Did y'all catch that? The disciples were rebuking them. Okay. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. Indignant in the Greek is agenekteo. It means grieved or angry. That word is used 8 times in the New Testament in the NIV version. Only one other time to describe the nature of Jesus. That's important, y'all. He was mad with a righteous anger that the people who were supposed to know his heart the greatest acted contrary to his desires. The people who had perpetual access to God in the flesh said, nope, not today, y'all. Who did they think they were? No, Jesus tells us. The choice to either bring people in or shut people out is equally as altering. It has the potential to deliver life or death. Question is, do we want to bring in life or death? Because see, when I miss an opportunity to bring someone into the presence of Jesus, I miss an opportunity to first be obedient, to second operate out of faith, and to third shut a door on their life. Maybe God put me there to be their person. Now, no worries. God's a big God and he'll use somebody else. But if I miss that moment, I also miss the blessing. So do we want to shut people out or do we want to bring people in? Now, about 9 months ago, I was sitting in the doctor's office for a round 2. I had a little bit of a health scare. There was not a scare, just some things didn't come back good, if you will. And so I'm there for further testing. Well, I'm sitting in the waiting room, and I'm just kind of, if I'm being honest, a little nervous. I'm just kind of praying silently. I'm just trying to work out all my emotions and just let's get this over with and done and checked off. And so I'm there, and I catch this little lady across the way, and she's staring at me, and I'm kind of like, you know, that awkward moment where you kind of keep glancing up, and then you're like, yeah. And I don't know what to do with her because I'm kind of not sure I'm handling the whole thing correctly, and I'm kind of in my own world worrying about myself. And so I'm looking down, and I'm kind of fiddling with my fingers, and immediately I feel a presence right here next to me in the empty chair. This little lady grabs my hands. She doesn't ask. She doesn't need to. She grabs my hands and she cups them in her frail, soft, sweet little hand. And she said, I want you to know that I know why you're here. You're not here for a routine test, are you? I said, no, ma'am. She goes, yeah, God told me already. I was like, okay. She said, I want you to know that God is bringing you right now into his presence, right where you belong, and your blessing is coming because he is healing you as I touch you. Well, I'm crying in the waiting room. You know, go figure, me crying. But I am crying, and normally that would embarrass me, and in that moment I was like, oh, just, I don't even care. I just want to be free. I want, like, whatever you have for me, Lord. I mean, this sweet little lady named Susan, who I can still remember the smell of her. Like, everything is so vivid. I can remember her touch on my hand. As she prayed over me, I just said, yes, Lord. I couldn't bring myself into the presence of God right now and have a real encounter with him at that moment. I needed her to do it for me. She acted on my behalf that day. She could have easily said, no, thank you, God, I don't know her. She chose not to. I went back and I walked boldly to that test after she prayed for me. I was like, yeah, God, all right, let's do this. Now, not cocky, so don't get me wrong, I'm talking about cocky. But I was walking back in faith. I was like, yeah, I'm going to believe what Susan just prayed over me. This sweet little lady that I've never met in my life and I may never see again imparted on me the presence of the Holy Spirit and his power, and I was ready to believe it and walk it out. Yeah. Test came back fine. Go figure. That's how big God is, right? No biggie. No worries. Walk it out. But what I want to say about Susan, what I want to say about us, what I want to say about me, it's our duty, it's our responsibility, it's our joy to bring people into the presence of Jesus, even when it feels uncomfortable, even when it feels awkward, and even if we're not sure what to say, because I promise he'll do all the rest. All we need to do is move. All right, so let's move on with our verse. He said to them, Jesus did, right? He's mad now. So he's like, let me tell y'all something. I got a little something to say, disciples of mine. Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God, what's that word? Belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never, that's a big word, enter it. Never. All right? Who's ever belonged to something? We've all belonged to something. Whether you're a child, you probably belong to a sports team or some group at school or something. We belong to women's groups and men's groups and book clubs and small groups, you know, whatever. We've all belonged to something. Some things are good, some things, well, whatever, you know. But at the end of the day, we wouldn't belong if we didn't feel value in that. See, children, they just belong. They don't need anyone to give them permission. They'll walk up, a two-year-old will walk up to another two-year-old. Yeah. Under my arm right now? What? You know, because they're not always forming full sentences, but they're going to have their own little conversation right here, right? There's a raw faith in children, and they just grow in that. Two-year-olds aren't going to both be eating Cheerios, and one's eating more, and the other one's like, man, this kid is some kind of pig. They don't care. They're just saying, you do you. I don't care what you're eating. You eat your Cheerios, buddy. Right? They don't care. Toddlers are the freest human beings that have ever walked the face of the earth. Let's face it. They don't care. My children would leave the house in rain boots and a Superman cape or, you know, cowboy boots and a fireman hat. I'm like, that looks like a situation, but you know what? If you're happy, I'm happy. I mean, right? It just doesn't matter. What we lose sometimes in our adult life is that state of wonder and that sanctified imagination that's God-given. See, sanctified imagination is just God's creative giftings on our life. It's what we do with them that matters, but we've all been given them. See, there's not one of us that doesn't have sanctified imagination living and breathing in us. If you look in this room, you can clearly see beautiful people, but we all look different. God is creative. Why wouldn't he make his beings creative also? Going outside and seeing the vast colors all over, you see that God is a creative God. See, when I was little, my brother had lots of sanctified imagination. And he had a little imaginary lion named Jeffrey. And I hurt Jeffrey a lot. Not because I wanted to, but because I couldn't see him. And so Jeffrey would get in the car with us, and I would accidentally slam the door. Sissy, you hurt Jeffrey. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to hurt Jeffrey. I just can't see him like you can. And see, the point of this is not that as an adult I should be talking to a talking lion, because I might need a little therapy for that. But is the fact that a toddler, a young person, can have this kind of sanctified imagination to believe in something they can't see. He can have a conversation with it. He believes in it. He reckons with it. And I actually heard it. Why then do we get in our own space so hard that we can't believe in an almighty God who's created us? Sanctified imagination is real. Let's go back to our verse. See, Jesus' response toward the disciples wasn't just about their lack of compassion. It was about them not seeing the greater faith picture. Because really, who does the kingdom of God belong to? It belongs to those who come to him with an unwavering trust, without even trying, saying, I want all of what you have, God. I don't want to be holding back anything anymore. You have all of me. And if you believe in the Lord, have given him your life, then guess what? You are a child of God. The kingdom of heaven belongs to us as believers. We're in. That's good news, right? All right, Hebrews 11:6 says, and it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. When we belong to the family of God, we gain the power of an army that stands ready to pray, act, and even carry us if needed. Y'all are that army. The body of Christ is that army. Like those who are praying for others up here, that's the army saying, I'm reaching out and I'm calling out angel armies and I'm saying, no, in the name of Jesus, whatever is afflicting you is no more. I'm bringing you in, reminding you where you belong, and then comes the blessing. And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. See, the word blessing means to be made holy, adored, and loved. That's the hands of Jesus right there. See, there's no greater faith picture when I look at the Bible, aside from the death and the resurrection, as there is this story right here. Jesus holding children in his arms. The picture of the Messiah was such love that this wasn't an inconvenience to his day. No. I want them to come. I want all of them. I don't just want the ones that are well behaved. I don't just want the ones that are dressed cute. All. Let them come. Do not hinder them. See, this portion of Scripture shows us a great image of God's divine nature with its human self. So we see God in the flesh, but his divine nature never left. It's still present and alive, and he's ushering out and in those blessings. We are a blessed self when we embrace the innocence of our childlike heart as it trusts in a big God. Trust is a big word for us as humans, right? Some of us have been hurt or whatever that looks like in your life. But when you think like a child and the level of trust, if I walk back to that preschool room right now and I said, hey, you know, Bobby, whoever, stand on the table and then jump to me. Well, for three reasons, that would be a good idea. I'm standing on a table, which I know I'm not supposed to do. I'm getting ready to jump, and she's going to catch me because I trust her. And then there would be a line. But no doubt they would jump. And when we move, when we exert a faith that's really not even consciously thought about, when we just exert who we're supposed to be and who we're called to be in Christ, the blessing will come. Because see, the enemy wants nothing more than to stop you. You're a powerhouse. Every single person in this room, I don't care what your influence is, I don't care of how you dress, your socioeconomic status, I don't care about any of that. See, none of that matters in the kingdom of God. You, my friends, are a powerhouse. And if you're not acting in that capacity today, then it's because you've allowed the lies of the enemy to rob your joy and your trust and your sense of belonging and who he's called you to be. So I want to remind you that the blessing, he's ready. See, there's nothing that wants to stop the power of God, except for our humanness. So when you walk that out, when you say no to the enemy and yes to everything good that God has for you, then I promise you, mountains are going to be moved and waters are going to be parted, and God's plan is coming into action. Now, my children have dreams. They've had God-sized dreams. We call them God dreams. From the time they were about 4 or 5. Jacob, my oldest, wants to be a heart surgeon. Levi wants to play college ball, maybe professional ball. And then he wants to be some kind of personal trainer, something with athletics. He's very passionate about athletics. And then Gavin wants to be a veterinarian, and Asher, a pastor. Well, at no point in time when I hear that list of what my children want to be, do I think one's more important than the other. They're God dreams. They're going to be influential wherever God sets their feet. The same as he is for each one of us. No matter what we do. See, he's put us exactly in the place where he wants us to be, because that's where we're going to touch the people that we're supposed to touch. So it's kind of neat. This is probably a tangled mess at this point. But anyway, you get the drift. This is called our dream drops. It hangs in a room in our house. And I pray over it every day. It hangs on a door in our house. And I pray over it every day. And the boys have written, it's all messy, but just look beyond that right now. But the boys have written, their dreams are on every drop. There's one of their dreams on every drop. And we call this dream drops for one reason. Dreams are from God. And he's rained them down over their lives. And it's their job to be fertile soil, to allow the dreams to bloom, to take root, and to grow. So, these dreams could fall on rocky soil and become nothing. Or they can be open and say, God, whatever you have, that's what I want to do. That's what I want to be. That's where I want to walk. That's where I want to go. Because see, we say in our home a lot of times that the risk of regret is greater than the fear of failure. Newsflash, we're all going to fail. It happens. But regretting what I didn't do, whether it's 20, 10, however many years ago, that's the piece I have to work through. Well beyond the failures in my life. Because I say, what if I could go back and do that over? I would do it better. I would do it for your glory, God. I would just, oh man, so much would look different. Don't regret the not doing. I don't care if you're 9 or 90. If you're breathing, God's not done with you. He's got a plan. And so what I want to ask, or what are your God dreams? What would go on your dream drops? What would those look like? And then are we fertile soil for God to breathe life into those dreams? Because see, sometimes we often think that when we dream big, I got to move somewhere else, I got to do something else, I got to reach more people. The greatest risk could be staying right where you are. It could feel scarier to stay right where you are. But maybe your influence is at its greatest potential right where you are. So I'm not telling everyone to run off because they missed their calling to go to California or something. If you're supposed to go to California, go. We bless you. But know where you're supposed to be and know what your calling is, and only listen to God. Because there will always be naysayers, people trying to hold their thumb on you and knock you down. I promise you, they will always be present if God's will is being done. Always. And so here's what I tell you. You flip the script on Satan. Not today. You don't get any part of my heart, because I'm going to walk out with a childlike mindedness, and I'm going to walk toward every single thing that God has for me. And I'm not going to let the enemy scare me or bully me or fret me over something that I think can't be. No, if God put it in me, then it can be. It can be. And who are we to say that we don't have the potential or the ability to make that happen? Trust without trying in our minds. All right, that's where we need to be. I wanted to, my husband said this thing to me, and I just want to share that real quick, because over the last 3 months, we've been dealing with, you know, some stuff, whatever. Not in our nucleus of our family, but some outside forces kind of pressing against us, and I'm not going to go into any of that. But I did just go to him, and I was a little weepy, and I was like, I'm done. Throwing in the towel, white flag, whatever you want to call it. I can't fight anymore. I'm all done. He looked at me, and he said, no, you're not. You are not done. You are a fighter. That is the nature of who God, who breathes and lives in you, is. So that's who you are. And he said, when Satan throws up a hurdle in our life, that is when you trust in the power of a big God to help you jump even higher. Right? He got his preach on in our living room, but he was telling me what was up. And that is right. It is, I do not get to give up. I do not. So what if I've messed up here? So what if I didn't fulfill one of the dreams I was supposed to fulfill? I am no failure. I can keep moving. Breath. There's breath in me. So guess what? I pray to God. God, what do you want for me today? What do you want for me tomorrow? What can I do for your kingdom? Because I'm all in. And I'm not going to doubt you. I'm not going to not trust in your presence, that it's thick and real and alive in my life. In James 2, there's a lot of verses about faith with action. Now, you can have faith, but right here we're talking about bringing people into the presence of Jesus. We're talking about an active, alive, fruit-bearing faith is what we're talking about. James 2. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? James 2:17. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. James 2:22. You see, his faith and his actions work together. His actions made his faith complete. James 2:26. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. Now, I'm going to make sure I'm clear. You understand that you can have faith and sit on a couch, yes? Okay. We're talking about active, alive faith. James 2 specifically tells us that we need a lot of action to make that faith come alive. So if we're going to bring people into the presence of Jesus, I'm nobody's helper if I'm sitting on my couch. So I've got to bring them into the presence of a holy God where he says, they belong with me. I want to hold them. I want to wrap them up in my embrace. I want to care for them. And then the blessing of his love overflows all over them. I want to make sure that we don't lose sight today on the calling that God has over your life. Because it's big, it's real, it's alive. The dreams that he has placed in you. And maybe the world's beat you up a little bit. I get it, and I'm sorry. But today, I want to be one of the people that helps bring you back into his presence, lay it all at his feet, and say, I want every good thing that he has for me. I want it all. It's all yours. He didn't die on a cross so that we could just get a little bit of the blessing. It's all at your access. It's really a matter of whether you want it or not. And are you willing to say, yes, Lord, give me every bit of who you are and who I'm called to be, and I'm going to pick up that dream that I've been trampling on for years, for decades, for months, and I'm going to hold it up, and I'm going to charge the kingdom of heaven, because hell's going to be behind me. I'm charging the kingdom of heaven with everything, every promise over my life, because I promise you, what God says about you will far outweigh the opposition that you're going to receive from the enemy. And why don't we just say, sit down and mind your own. This is not yours. You have no authority here. But what happens is we have to walk that out. It's a faith step. It's a moment. And if you fail, guess what? It's going to be part of the bigger picture. It's all God's glory that we're achieving or working to gain. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you so much for your love for us. And Father God, we say right now, no to the enemy. We say that he has no authority, no hold over any part of our life. We give you every piece of who we are. We believe in the promises that you've called out over us. And God, we say yes to every one of those in the name of Jesus. We pick them up and we walk toward you with a childlike heart, the mind of Christ. And if we fall, we get back up because you are there with arms wide open, beckoning us to come. We love you, Jesus. We give you all of us. And we thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.